And verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm going to freestyle just a little bit before we get into the message today. We are in our series called Stewardship. Stewardship. We're going to cover that in just a second. But look at 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15. Very important concept here in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. Let's read it together, please. Everybody find it, say amen. If you want to use your phone, that's fine. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. Use your phone. Use whatever works for you. Here we go. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We need you. We ask God today that you make yourself real. Father, that you'd speak, that your presence would be evident, and God, your spirit would move upon us, shake us and stir us, oh God, in a way, God, that only you can be glorified through. We ask for revival. We ask for it for your name's sake and in Jesus' name. Amen. The word sanctify, how many use that in a sentence this week? Anybody know? Didn't find that in word search, cross study, or crosswords, right? Word sanctify means to set apart as holy, set apart as premier. Do you understand? Set apart as hallowed. There is no modern English synonym for that word, that one word, sanctify. So whenever you look up a word that you don't know, put the definition in place of it in the Bible verse. But set apart as holy, hallowed in first place, the Lord God in your hearts. Put him first. You know, there's a lot of things about that God asks us to do that aren't really that big a deal if we've got God in the right place. We think to ourselves, well, his commandments and the things he asks us to do, why? No, they're not. Jesus said, listen, take my yoke upon you. A yoke is that piece of wood that you'd put across two animals and they could pull together and then you'd have synergy. And Jesus is saying, I've got the yoke on my side. You go on and hook up with me. And together, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. You're not doing this by yourself, you're with me. You're not pulling this life all by yourself. You're not dragging your wagon by yourself. You understand? Yoke up with me, Jesus is saying. Put me first. Come on, trust me. But sanctify, set apart as holy, hallowed in first place, the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always. Don't get anxious. Look at the rest of the verse. Be ready to give every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. It didn't ask you to give an answer to every Bible question somebody may come up with. It's just the fact that when we put God first and when we walk in step with him, yoked up with him, his burden, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. People are going to notice you have joy. They're going to start to notice. Wait a second. You know, the news media may be abysmal with news, but you're, I don't know, up. Bright-eyed bushy tail, you're up. I mean, it's not a fake put-on. It's the fact that I know who I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm not yoked up with the world. I'm not yoked up with fallible men. I'm yoked up with God himself. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. And it says to give an answer to every man ask you a reason of the hope. See, our hope is based on Christ, his character, his promises, his word. That in Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. He hasn't changed. He hasn't gotten older. He hasn't gotten diminished. He hasn't aged out. You know, and he's still the same strong, powerful God he always was. He's still the same merciful. Oh, listen, Psalm 100, the Bible says in verse, Psalm 100 and verse 4 says, be thankful unto the Lord and bless his name. Why? Because for the Lord is good, verse 5 says. He's good. Oh, he's good. Listen to me. Our hope is in Christ. And that's why we don't, it's that, what is it, Brother Isaiah said? It was the constant expectation. Is that what he said? What? Confident expectation. Thank you. Confident expectation in God. And he's gonna come through. I am not dragging the sled by myself. I'm yoked up with Christ.
And so, when you walk with God like that, people are going to start noticing. And they're going to ask you, what's going on? Why you seem up? They won't have the words for it. So they'll say things like, well, you seem up. You seem positive. You seem like things are going good for you right now. That is your opportunity to say, well, it's because of God. Period. He's so good to me. Do you understand that our hope is it comes out as joy. It comes out as peace. It comes out as love. It comes out as long-suffering and patienceness, kindness, gentleness, goodness, meekness. That's how that hope gets expressed. And this world has none of it. Yeah. They can't offer it. They don't know what it is. They can't put it into words. So, yeah, you're going to stand out a little. You're going to stand out a little. But quite honestly, I don't mind standing out like that. And I'm not talking about being preachy, and I'm not talking about being a Bible thumper. I'm talking about you got something worth rejoicing over. And the world doesn't. And the natural byproduct is they're going to ask, what is going on? You see, you have been placed in a specific social network. Actually, the social networks existed long before social media. I'm talking about the people you work with, the people you're connected to. You know, now this phone has now replaced the calendar, the address book, board games. I mean, it's a lot of things, tools, whatever. I can actually measure stuff. Did you know that? I can actually use it as a level. It's pretty cool, right? A compass, right? It's all cool stuff, right? Well, in my address book is my social network. It's everybody I'm connected to. And I'm connected to a few people outside of that too. You have been placed there by God. I want you to think about that for a second. You have not been misplaced in Northern Virginia like a set of car keys. All of us have moved here from somewhere. None of us are from here originally except for a few people. So that means you probably left some things back wherever you came from. I left a whole garage full of stuff. The former tenant had to, or the next tenant had to dispose of. And I just left it, you know. You were not misplaced in Northern Virginia. You were placed here by God. He worked in your life in such a way that he brought you here for a reason. Now, you're only here for a season, but you are dead sure here for a reason. The Bible teaches that we are God's steward. That's what we're in right now, is this concept of teaching on stewardship. The Bible says that God owns everything. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness there. Everything God made, he created it. And he created it for his own pleasure, because he likes it. He wants things the way he wants things. My kids would say, Daddy, why is the stars like that? Well, it's because God made them that way. Well, why? Because he wanted them that way. Why? Because God wanted them that way. And it became a contest to see, you know, but still, you just keep, because God wanted them. The Bible says in Revelation 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Okay, so if they're made for God's pleasure, that means none of it was about you. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? Right? You think about it. God had a purpose in mind, okay? You are walking on his dirt. You are breathing his air. You are eating his foodstuffs that he has provided. I don't care if your paycheck says the Department of Treasury. It doesn't matter. It came from the Lord. Amen. Deuteronomy tells us God gave you the ability to make and create wealth. That's to work and to create wealth. That's what God says in Deuteronomy 17. So everything you have, everything around you was created for God and for God's pleasure, and that includes you. You were created for God's pleasure. You were created because God wanted you. Well, why didn't God make me taller? Because he wanted you the way you are. Well, why didn't God make me shorter? Because God, you know, people fret about all these things we can't do anything about. God knew what he was doing. God don't make junk, all right? God knows what he wants. You are the you God wanted you to be. Now, he loves you so much, he doesn't want to just leave you that way. He does want to improve on you. He does want to help you.
But do you understand? You are God's steward of everything God has put into your trust. And that is true. Life is a trust. I am God's steward. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, as every man hath received a gift, and that's everything, even so minister the same one to another. That gift's also talking about the gift of grace, but it applies to everything. As good stewards of the manifold. That word manifold doesn't mean intake or exhaust. It means the multiple different or varied arrayed graces of God. A steward is a manager who manages somebody else's stuff for the benefit of the owner, not for themselves. We got everything from the Lord. Well, how do I be a good steward? Well, God expects a return on his investment. Come on now, don't shut me out. Think about it. God gave it to you. You're God's steward. And you usually hear messages about your time, your talent, your money, and things of that nature. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today. You are a steward of everything God has given you. Your children, your relationships. How do we do this? How do we fulfill this stewardship? Well, number one, you put God first. You put him first. Because if you're doing it for the pleasure of some other person, that's going to wear thin after a while. You're doing it because you're putting God first. And we're to be obedient, his obedient steward. The Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you remember the model prayer? When the apostles came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. Show us how we're supposed to pray. He says, okay. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he said, give us this day our daily bread. But the first three concerns at the top of our daily list should be the name of God, the kingdom of God, and the will of God. That's what it means to be a steward. I'm not just talking about time, talent, and resources. I'm talking about everything. Now, all of this works if we put God first. If we let God have that place of preeminence, Colossians 1:18 talks about. Nothing God asks of us is a burden if God is first. Nothing God asks us is a drudgery if we put God first. And listen to me, if you're being weary, you need to be asking yourself, why am I doing this? Am I doing it for me? Am I doing it for the Lord? The Bible says God runs to and fro through all the earth, showing himself strong upon those that believe on him. You understand God sees what you're doing for him and for his glory, and he's pleased because he wasn't expecting perfection. So you're here for a reason, and you're here only for a short season. The Bible says in James 4:14, whereas you know you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor. Right? It's here for a little time and then vanisheth away. So life is a trust. Life is a test. Life is a temporary assignment. And one of the things God has put into your trust is your relationships in your social network. You're the steward of those relationships. God didn't put me in your social network to manage your network. I mean, I don't work where you work. I don't come from the family you come from. I didn't go to the school you went to. I'm not the same alumni as you. I don't even live in the same neighborhood as many of you. You're there. You're God's person. You're God's representative. You're God's servant. You're God's steward. You know, the people you run into at the bank or at the gas station, have you gotten to know their names yet? Are you praying for them? God puts you there for a reason. And yes, I believe God takes me to 7-Eleven on a regular basis. When I get discouraged, I take a stack of tracks, go down to 7-Eleven, start talking to people. But there's a lady down there named Vijay. I go there. I talk to her. I encourage her. I smile. And she asks how we're doing. And she asks me about the church, and I invite her. If you don't know who Vijay is, you're not going to the right 7-Eleven. That's my 7-Eleven. You go find your own, okay? Right? So I ask you. There's a young lady that I met at the UPS store, just the sweetest lady.
And I've invited her to church. It's my UPS store. I go there. You don't go there. I go there. So it's my responsibility to invite her. But I don't go to your 7-Eleven or your McDonald's. So who's in charge of that? You are.
1 Peter 3:15, we talked about putting God first, right? But then they're going to start asking you why you have hope, because you're the one in their network. How do you lift them up? How do you point them to God? How do you draw them? How is it that you can have an effect?
Well, you're the steward of that relationship. If you start looking at every relationship as, wait a minute, God put me here for a reason. See, I told you 7-Eleven was important, right? She calls it the men vice store because everything bad for you is there. That's true, but I like it. So you go down there. What do? I am not in your network. I may be a single person in your phone book, but I am not in charge of your social network. You are. You have to start seeing that God put you there for a reason. God put you amongst those people for a reason. Because he wants them to see him through you. He doesn't want it distorted by our fleshly sin when we get angry and frustrated and when we allow the world to steal our joy and steal our hope because our eyes got off of Jesus. They get a distorted view of Christianity. The best advertisement for Satan is a miserable Christian. The best advertisement for God is one that's experiencing joy because they realize they're yoked up with Christ. They're in this with him. They're doing it with him. So, take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 16. As we get into the message today, 1 Corinthians 16, excuse me. Paul wrote a letter that we don't have to the church at Corinth, and he sent it by the hand of Timothy. Timothy came back with a report of how they were messing up, how the church at Corinth was wicked, they had sin in the church, and the surrounding lost world was watching them behave in such a way they were mocking God. The surrounding community was looking at this going, if that's Christianity, I don't need it. So he wrote 1 Corinthians, which is a book of rebuke. And he sends it by the hand of Titus the Hammer. Titus, the book of Titus, is a preacher boy of Paul's, and his personality was direct and poignant, and he was the hammer. And he went down there and straightened him out with Paul's letter, and that's why when the book of 2 Corinthians was written, Paul's like, wow, you guys turned it around, and you know, I'm sorry I barked at you, but sorry not sorry, look what it's done in your life, right? So when you're reading 1 Corinthians, he is addressing the mess. Anyway, by the way, let me side note here. Do you realize that people are messy? Does the person sitting next to you know that you're messy? Yeah, they do. You think you've been hiding it, but no. No, that's not how that works. We are the steward of the relationships God has put us in. Not just our marriage and not just our children, although those are the top two. Outside of our relationship with him, that's the top two, marriage and children. You are also the steward of every other acquaintance and relationship you have throughout your week. You're God's person. You're God's man. You're God's woman. You're God's child. You're God's representative in that person's life. You might be the only voice for God in that person's life. What a tragedy to think. Where we've missed the mark and we were the only shot they had, per se. You say, well, nah, that's not true. We had a lady say to us, you would come and sit on my couch, as high as a kite on pills, and you kept coming to my house and you kept talking to me about Jesus, and you were the only voice for God telling me I could beat this. You understand, you don't know the impact God can have in the lives of other people. Now, you can get a taste for it if you'll take a step back and go, who has been an influence in me? You're sitting here today because somebody brought you to church. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody cared enough about your soul to put themselves out there in an uncomfortable situation socially and talk to you about God. You're here.
whether it's an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent. Or maybe you say, well, my grandma, I was in church ever since I was conceived, you know, and that's true. Some of you, the kids in this church have been here ever since they were in the belly, right? And that's great. But then back up a generation. Well, who brought your parents? Who brought your grandma to church when she was a little girl? You start backing up the truck and you find out that somebody lived up to God's expectation as a steward and has eternally changed the destiny of your family because they took their stewardship seriously. And that's all I'm asking of you today, brothers and sisters. That's really the point of today's message, is that you are the steward of every relationship. You are God's representative in that relationship. And you can make a difference for eternity. You can turn the destiny of an entire descendancy of people if you'll take it seriously. I understand some of you, people drain you. I get it. You're not people. I get it. And your network may not be as big as other people's. It's not about how big your social network is. It's about, do you take the people whose lives you are invested in seriously? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Let's get into it today. Now, Paul is instructing the church. Now, before we talk about verse 13 for a second, I need you to back up the truck. One other spot I forgot to mention. Do you remember when God approached Cain? Remember? God goes to Cain and says, Cain, where's your brother? Now, did God not know where Cain was? No, God knew. Right? It was a rhetorical question. He knew where he was. His body laid in the field right where Cain had left it. But what does Cain say? Remember in Genesis 4 and verse 9, he goes, I know not, liar. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, actually, you are. We have a little joke around the church here today. I'll say, Noah, where's Ben? And he'll say, I'm not sure. And I'll go, well, it's your day to watch him. Look at the board. That's a joke. You'll get it at lunch. It's your day to watch Ben. No, seriously. You are your brother's keeper. You are your brother's keeper. So look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. It says, watch ye. Look at it now. Watch ye. What is your life? Do you realize that there is all kinds of, and well, let me back up the truck. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That means be aware. Be aware of what's going on around you. Be aware of the people who are in your life. And remember, you, when it comes to your children and the children of this church, you are instructing by your life, instructing the next generation or the church of tomorrow. Now, you're to be aware, you are the person God has. It says, watch, be vigilant, be awake. Why? Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8 says. You're to be aware. Your personal behavior, you are not an island. Your behavior, your words, your demeanor, your body language affects everyone in your social network that you're in contact with. Are you the bitter pill at the office? Are you the one everybody is excited about that you're not coming in today? Or are you the one that lifts the office? Are you the one that when you come in, people are like, okay, it's going to be a good day. Are people in your team glad you're on their team? Well, I just like keeping to myself. I just like being, there are no islands. Not really. You affect the people around you, so be aware. Verse 13, stand fast, be firm. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 says. Steadfast, to be firm. Do you know who your faith is based upon? Is your faith based on your 401k? Is your faith based on your portfolio? Is your faith based on your rank? Is your faith based on your education?
Has it ever dawned on you that maybe the crisis you're in right now has nothing to do with you, but has everything to do with the people around you that are watching? Did it ever dawn on you? Job. Why did God let Job go through that? Why? 3,600 years, and God is still vindicating Job's faith by that story. 3,600 years, he's still telling Satan to sit down and shut up because Job's faith was real. 3,600 years, Job is still teaching you and I that faithfulness isn't based on whether I get what I want in life. 3,600 years later, he being dead yet still speaketh. Yeah, it's true. Be firm. Know who your faith is in. Look at verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Quit ye like men. It means to stop and take charge of your behavior. Be brave. Be courageous. Be bold. Be daring. You can do it. Do right. Obey no matter what. Stand up. Take charge of yourself and your behavior. Yeah, you might stand out. Yeah, you might stand out. And that's okay. Because those that are watching, they're watching. And they are. They may not walk up to you and go, well, that wasn't very Christian-y. But they're watching. Have some conviction. Let others see your faith lived out rather than just a cliche. Be brave. Look at verse 13 again. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Add strength to your bravery. Be strong about your awareness of how your life affects other people. There's a story about the Queen Mary, how it was built in 1936. It was the largest ship built at that time. And for 40 years, it served, and even during World War II, and it became a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. And while they were renovating, they took off the smokestacks, and they took them, put them on the dock, and started stripping them down, only to find out that the metal had rotted away, and the only thing holding them together was 40 years of paint. There was nothing inside. Do the people in your cubicle think that about your Christianity? There's this veneer of holiness, but there really is no structure, no strength, nothing going on the inside that's real, that'll stand up to problems. I mean, seriously, are you the guy who curls up in a ball under your desk with the door shut of your office because you just can't take it today? You say, well, that's kind of mean-spirited. Well, what is your faith in? What are you standing on? Be firm. You realize what's going on in your life is bigger than you, and it affects everyone around you. They're watching. And you are the steward of those relationships. Are you drawing people to Jesus because of your hope and your joy and your love and your gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance? And is all of that stuff that's coming out because you're yoked with Christ, is that drawing people to Jesus, or is that just like, well, you know, good on you. You do you, buddy. Is that what people think about your level of Christianity? They don't really see anything that makes them go, I don't need what you have. You see, they don't care the things you and I say about it. They want to see it. Because when they see it, it's bigger than anything you could have said. HR didn't bring you there to preach, but yet your sermon is in the way you behave to the people you work with and live with. So be strong. Be active. Look at verse 14. Let all things be done. This is taking responsibility and making sure you do what you should do when you're supposed to do it. Christians ought to be doing things cleaner, better, and faster. Christians ought to be the ones getting their jobs done in a timely manner. Christians ought to be the one putting forth the effort and working with excellence. Why? So you can have the platform of integrity to say, it was God. It was God who gave me this ability. You realize in Proverbs 3, verse 1 and 2, you can have more hours in your days and more days in your life and more peace in your heart if you won't let mercy and truth forsake you. If you'll walk in God's mercy and walk in God's truth, do you understand? You have more hours in your day, more days in your life, more peace in your heart. That's what the promise is.
If you're not getting it done, you need to find out. You need to go to God and say, God, make me more effective. Make me more efficient. And you say, you're losing me, preacher. Be active. Look at verse 14. With charity, be loving. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 and 15. Look what it says here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So let's break this down. The love of Christ is not your love for him. It's your realization of how much God loves you. Amen. Let's start there. When you realize nobody loves you like he does, nobody forgives you like he does. God forgives, God loves, God meets our needs, God takes care of us. When you realize how much you're loved, then following what he says is not that big a deal. It's not that big an imposition. Because why? Verse 15, because when we realize he died for all, that we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, this life's not about me. I'm in something bigger. I belong to something bigger, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Do you understand? I'm to be loving to the people around me. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about the Lord and what he'll do in their life if they can see a clear representation of what a real Christian ought to be, because Christ is living through me. It's not distorted by anger and pride and hatefulness. Amen. They see real Jesus through us. You're the steward of those relationships. I mean, let me ask, do the people sitting two pews in front of you know you love them? Do the people sitting two pews behind you know you love them? Well, do you love them? Do the people sitting on the other end of your pew know that you care? Do you understand? We're to be loving. These are relationships. These are our brother and sister family relationships in the church. Well, do the people at work know you're a believer? Are you in the closet at work? Seriously, I'm going to ask you. Would it blow people away if the attorney or if the inspector general's office came to your cube and went, we need to talk to you about your Christianity? Would it shock the people like you were somehow hiding in and amongst them? Do they know? You have to understand, you're the steward of those relationships. It is God wanting to use you to draw those people to Christ. You know, we get so focused on our problems and our life, and we forget that our life impacts everyone around us. Look at the next one. Besides being loving, verse 15, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry. Look at this. This is crazy. Verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That means they have devoted themselves to this cause. They have devoted themselves to a cause that is bigger than themselves. So let me ask a question. What's your assignment? In God's kingdom, as God's child, what's your assignment? I mean, I do it all the time. I walk up to military folks, what's your MOS? And they can tell me. It's a J-65. I don't know. You guys tell me these words, these acronyms. They mean nothing to me. So what do you do for a living? They'll say, well, I'm a whiskey whatever. Oh, good. You know, but you have an MOS. You have a job description. You know what your job is tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock in the morning when you get up and you got to be on the beltway. You know what you're going in to do. What's your assignment as a child of God in God's kingdom? Oh, well, I'm just here chilling. Is that your assignment? It's the official MOS on your packet from heaven. I'm just chilling till Jesus comes back. That's what you're here for? What is your MOS? What is your assignment in God's kingdom? You're to be active.
because you're part of something bigger than them. Well, you know, I'm just studying. I'm kind of doing my own thing. And once I get to, what if Jesus would have said that?
You know, they pull Jesus out of the garden. They arrest him illegally. Then they take him to in front of Caiaphas illegally without representation because the Jewish law allowed for that. And then they condemn him. And I don't know about you, but at some time I'd have went, okay, I'm out. You know what? I'm going to take a break. I'm going to head down to Galilee. I'm going to lay around in the dead. I'm going to go down to the Dead Sea and kind of soak for a while. Y'all, we'll see in a bit. What if God would have tapped out? How many Christians have tapped out of God's kingdom? They didn't lose their salvation. They're just like, look, I'm just going to chill right now. You have an active, open assignment from God. You're his steward. You're the one that's either drawing people to Christ or at worst, you're doing nothing and they're continuing to drift away. You have an assignment. You're the one in that social network. I can't say it enough. It says they were addicted to the service of God. That means it became who they were, the controlling factor in their life. That meant who they invited over for dinner. They did it with another purpose other than just fellowship. They did it to reach them for Christ. They went to lunch with people on the job. Why? So they could get a rapport built so they could tell them about Jesus. They had a bigger purpose than just, want to go to the taco truck? You are the steward. How's it going? Who are you going to bring to the Lord? See, they don't care what I think. They don't care what the church thinks. They want to know what you think because you're the Christian in their life. If it's making a difference in your life, they want to hear about it. If you went to a great restaurant, you put out a review. If you had a great time at a specific event, you put something on Facebook or on Instagram or Snapchat or whatever you use, and you let people know, man, this is the best. This is awesome. You ought to check it out. Have you ever said that about your relationship with God? Let me look at the next phrase in verse 16. Submit yourselves. That means be teachable. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? I was 19. You couldn't tell me nothing. My preacher would say, experience is the best teacher if you're too dumb to learn any other way. A mom heard a little boy's, her little 7-year-old boy scream, and she ran in the bedroom, and the 2-year-old girl had a hold of his hair and was yanking on it, and she went over and said, oh, baby, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. She didn't know it hurt. She didn't know it hurt. It'll be okay. And she leaves the room, and a little bit later, she hears the little girl screaming, and she goes back in there, and the boy's got the little kid by the hair going, she knows now. Huh? Are you teachable? Which one does God use in your life, the stick or the carrot? Are you more stick-driven or are you more carrot-driven? Are you teachable? What does God got to do to teach you that his way's best? What's he got to take you through? What is it you have to experience to realize I'm yoked with the wrong thing? See, the world needs to see it, not just hear it. They need to see that hope. They need to see it. Today, maybe what you need to do is just go back to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord? Lord, I've not let you work in my life like I should. I've been kind of running my own thing, kind of mavericking it myself. And today, God, I want you to work in me. Look at the last one, verse 17. It says, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking in your part, they've supplied. This is, be cooperative. Be cooperative. How many had a report card in kindergarten? Only people with gray hair. Oh, okay, brother, okay, right? I had a report card in kindergarten, and one of the line items was sandbox. Now, I'm not kidding. I was in Miss Collecta. Now, you wonder why I have a hard time with spelling. Miss Collecta's kindergarten class, and I got an F in sandbox because I didn't work and play well with others. What kind of a grade would you get at work tomorrow if we were to go in and talk to your boss
about how well you work and play with others. What's the problem?
Well, they just don't know how special I am.
Are you cooperative? Is the team better because you're part of it? Is the family better because you're part of it? Is the community better because you're part of it? Or are you so self-focused, nobody else has time to be your entourage? See, you're a part of something bigger. You're a part of the kingdom of God. And those outside the kingdom need to see an undistorted view of Jesus through you. Or it doesn't seem real. We've seen all the charlatans on the internet, all those begging for money, all those churches that you know, they got $400,000 PPP loans and now there's a Bentley in the drive. I mean, you've seen it. We've seen all the abuses that ministries and churches have done throughout the mess of COVID and even in the days of the televangelists. And so the world out there is very skeptical that Christianity is of any value. It isn't going to change their mind until they see that it is a value to you. God isn't interested in your possessions. He's interested in the possessor. He's not interested in you giving it. He's interested in you. He doesn't want your stuff. He wants you. And everyone around wants to know, is this real? So be refreshing. Look at verse 18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Everyone's a blessing. The question is whether are you. Sometimes you're a blessing when you come and sometimes you're a blessing when you leave, but are you a blessing? Right? Don't fall asleep. Think. Who's in your network? Do they know you're a Christian? Can I tell by your newsfeed that they know you're a Christian? Can I tell by what you post that you're a Christian? Can I tell by the way you face a problem at the office? Can they tell you're a Christian? When things fall apart, do you? Can they see you? Because your hope is not based on your circumstances. Can they see it? Are they seeing that, or are they seeing a distorted view of God? Be expressive. Verse 18, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. That means greet. Express appreciation. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that's in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Aren't you glad, Jim, we don't do that anymore? Huh? But does the person know that you're thankful they came today? The people sitting in front of you, those sitting around you, do they know you're thankful that they came? Why would somebody go to a church where people aren't welcome? Why would you want to have a church where people aren't friendly? Why would you want to go to a church and not have people know your name? Let's start there. Well, I just want to, you know, I'm just chilling right now. No. Be expressive and be personal. Is there room for other people in your world? Do they have to be the entourage? Or can they be your equal? You see, you're the steward of those relationships. You're the Jesus they know. You're the one that they're watching. What are they seeing? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, it starts with knowing Christ as your Savior. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Well, He's got to be there first. You've got to trust Him as your Savior. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? If you died today, are you sure, based on what God has said in His Word, you know you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You realize you were a sinner. You realize you couldn't get to heaven. Somebody had reached out and told you of the gospel, and you believed it, and you received it. And today, God is now living inside you, and you are. You know it. You can't put it into words, but you know it. That's where it starts. But then, as He lives through you, it becomes real to others. Our Heavenly Father, we love You. And Father, I'm sure I've belabored the point, but Father, I know that Your word is true. and that we are here for a reason. And it's only a short season that we are going to be here. And Father, you want to do something beyond us in this time, in our life. I beg, Father, that you would do that. In the next few moments, Father, I ask that you would speak to every heart and every soul, that you would bring to mind the names of people in our lives that need you. Now, Father, in the next few moments, bring to mind the opportunities we're going to have to encourage them, those specific people, this week. Now, Father, as we pray, we ask for your courage. Give us greater faith to believe and to obey. Give us the opportunity to not just cross paths with these people, but to tell them about the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Give us the courage and the words, and we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, this is the prayer time. This is the time where you talk to God, where you talk to God about the people he has brought up in your mind. This is your time to talk to God about the people in your network, the people who need Jesus to be seen through you. This is your time. And if you're here today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you need to trust Christ today. Won't you come and pray? I'm here if you want to pray with me. You can pray by yourself, but I'm here. Let's pray.
Oh, how I need your grace more than my words can say. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. In all my you are my confidence. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. I will rise, stand redeemed, heaven open over me, to your name.
Maybe we should think before we answer that email.
I will rise, stand redeemed.
Maybe we ought to think before we answer. Are they saved?
Over me.
Can I say this in a way that's direct, but isn't going to ruin my opportunity to witness?
Endless glory I will bring.
Can I stand up for myself and do it in such a way that I don't have to be ugly about it? Can I correct a subordinate? Can I do it in such a way that it honor God rather than makes me feel good about it? Just because your sergeant jumped down your throat doesn't mean you have to. Remember, there's a soul you're dealing with. And you got to ask yourself, is that soul worth more than the situation they're in? Doesn't mean you don't follow the rules. Doesn't mean you don't follow through with discipline and things of that nature.
Hallelujah. Oh, what amazing love.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe we ought to think before we respond to that post or to somebody dumping on one of our posts. Maybe we ought to think before we just start typing. There are other souls who need to see Jesus and not my flesh today. Maybe we ought to think about what comes out our mouth. Maybe we ought to think, if I promise to do something and I don't act with integrity, what's that going to say to the souls of the people who don't know Christ? You're a part of something bigger. You're a part of something greater than your comfort, your convenience, or your career. Our heavenly gracious Father, remind us, O God, of the preciousness of the human soul. Remind us, O God, of the need to do right by you first, and then not to keep others from heaven because of our own flesh and our own sin. God, help us to not distort the image of Christ that others can see clearly for your glory. Help us, God, as your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way? This